So that is that. Well, let me get this message tonight. Point one. You know, guys, I can preach this whole thing. Or we could take a really large offering right now and I'd cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight, believe it or not. I'm going to talk to you about predestination. Now, I am not a Calvinist. It's not my fault. I was predestined not to be one. I tried being a Calvinist once, but not being one was irresistible. But you know what predestination is? Really? Isn't it something that's already predetermined? Okay, is the rapture going to happen? Someday? Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking to Dr. Ruck one time. I said, you know, Doc, I said, if God would have read your Revelation commentary, we'd have been out of here by now. But there are some things that are in our future that nobody can change. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1. We'll start there. Revelation chapter 1. I'm not speaking out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. God, it is always good to be saved. Father, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in our country. And I find Christians, they're frustrated, they're depressed, they're apprehensive. But Lord God, we know how this whole thing turns out. And I believe it, God. I just wish you would come back now. I really do. But if you're not going to, then we have some time to do something for you. And so help us, Father. You, these folks, they came here for two reasons, God. They came here because they want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it tonight, that'll be my fault. So what these people need you to do is they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you could speak to their hearts and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So it says things must shortly come to pass, and I'm going to talk to you about some of those things. We're going to go to Titus chapter 2. You know, I got saved in 1970 at the Canton Baptist Temple. It was a church of 5,000 people, very much like this one, except there's 5,000 people. Now, that is either a large church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And and God immediately called me to preach. And I was in Bible college down at Docks 10 weeks later, but I almost didn't go. And I told the guy that led me to Christ, I said, I think God wants me to go to Bible college. I'm not going to go. He said, why not? And I wasn't like saying no to God. I was convinced, man, when I got saved, everybody's talking about the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. And I said, because I know he's going to come back before I get out. I'm going to go down there in 1970. He's going to come back before I get done with school. And I said, I don't want to come back and find me at a desk doing Greek participles. Is that exciting? That is like a root canal, all right? And he told me, he said, if God wants you in Bible college, that better be where he finds you when he comes. Amen. Boy, that was good advice. Amen. But I went down in 1970. And I never thought I'd graduate. In fact, after a while, there's a whole bunch of people thought that, that I would never graduate. But I did, but I'd never get married. And I wouldn't get married because the Lord is going to come back. But got married this August. My wife and I will celebrate 52 years together. But I knew we'd never have any kids because the Lord is going to come back. And we had three boys. But I knew they would never grow up. I'm pretty sure I was right about that part right there. Okay, you have to know these boys, but they all get fed under the door. You push it with a stick. But come on. Yeah. In fact, did you think we'd be here now? No. I did. Oh, wait a minute. Think about this. I thought we'd be here in 2024. Now, I thought we'd be 24 years into the millennium. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So you really did think you'd be here, right? Yes. You just didn't think you'd be here this side of the rapture. Right. And that's what I heard about. I heard about this thing called the rapture, and we're going to go up. If you remember what happened in March of 2020, it was a thing called COVID. Everything got shut down. You know what there is? There is a great power in the world, and you can experience it at any level, and it's called the power of no. Yeah. Just say no. Okay, you talk about the Indians. I heard some time back the government was going to put a highway out in the middle of the desert, and if like this is an Indian reservation, they're just going to cut across 25. You know, everybody's over here. This is just all the mountains, but if they could cut across this, they didn't have to build a tunnel or anything like that. And they asked permission. Well, it wasn't putting anybody out of a house or anything like that, and they said no. You know why? Because everybody likes that power. And in October 2020, our government said no to everything. When COVID hit, I was having a meeting in Houston, Texas. I got in on Saturday, flew in. Sunday morning, I got up at the hotel. I had breakfast. Monday morning, they didn't have breakfast anymore. Tuesday morning, you had to have a mask. And by Wednesday morning, my meeting's canceled from then until the middle of October. You heard about all those small businesses got shut down during COVID? I am one of them. If it were not for a piece of cardboard and a black magic marker, I don't think I would have made it, okay? Just went down to the on-ramp and collected love offerings. But and you know there's people that they say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. No, the word rapture is not. Neither is the word Trinity. But the triune God is. You can call them the Godhead. If you don't like Trinity, call it Godhead, okay? But it's still one and three, three and one. It's still Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And the thing that we call the rapture is still in the Bible. Amen. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come back. If you don't like the word rapture, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15, call it the catching away. You can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and call it the translation. Or you can come here. And I really kind of like the wording of this. You've seen this verse before. Verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you think about what he calls it a blessed hope. And if I can, I like to do that for this reason. Oh, sorry. So.
Let's stop there now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. it is a blessed hope. Guys, you know who I feel sorry for right now in our country? Lost conservatives.
Amen.
Because their hope. Now, look, I love our Constitution, and I hope Donald Trump gets in. Personally, I think they're going to knock his plane out of the sky. I mean, I told my wife when they put him out of the White House, I said they're going to do everything they can to keep, they're going to put him in prison if they can to keep him from running. And if they can't do that, then they'll kill him. And don't be surprised if that plane falls out of the sky. But if you're a lost conservative, you know what your hope is? Donald Trump and the Constitution. But now think about that. That's a good word, hope. You know why? Because if you're saved, we have a blessed hope. And one of these days, the Lord is going to come back. And the government can't stop it.
Amen.
It is predestined. Now, could you imagine if that bozo in the White House gets up tomorrow and says, you know the thing. You know the thing. Could you imagine if Biden got up tomorrow and said, I just signed an executive order. I have canceled the rapture. How many of you would go, well, I guess we can't go? Listen, he could cancel the rapture tomorrow and the Lord wouldn't even be 5 minutes late coming.
Amen.
Isn't that right? It's going to happen.
Amen.
The government can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. It's
Amen.
Going to happen, okay? I did think it would happen before this. I hope you ever think about this? There are more people dead and buried, saved people, dead and buried, who thought the Lord was coming in their lifetime than are alive right now. But he's got to come in somebody's lifetime, right?
Amen.
I vote me.
Amen.
Okay, I'm a Baptist. Voting is important to us right after eating. And I want him to come in my lifetime. I really do. But the fact is that even if he doesn't, I'm telling you, he's going to come back
Amen.
And we're going to get out of here.
Amen.
Now, I may believe something a little different than you do about it. Not a joke. I don't believe we disappear. Okay, you see what it says? We're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. I believe that. It doesn't say we disappear in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. Take a look at something. Look at Acts chapter 1. And according to, as you go to Acts chapter 1, according to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, it talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ as being the first fruits of our rapture. In other words, our rapture actually started at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it's been kind of open-ended. And look what happens, how the Lord went up. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. And he's talking to the 11 apostles, the ones that are left. All right, let me ask you a couple questions. I'm going to ask you to use logic, which may throw a bunch of you off track already. Do you think during his earthly ministry there were times when Jesus Christ was just alone with the apostles and they talked?
Yes.
Probably a bunch of times,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. It doesn't say any place here that he told them he was about to leave.
No.
So this, and he's been around for 40 days. So for all they know, he's just, I don't think he said this. Guys, listen, I got to talk quick. My cloud will be here in a few minutes. I don't think they knew it was going to happen. And he says this, and what the Lord does, he gives them a four-step plan for winning the entire world to him. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. When I go into a new church, I've been to this church before, but when I go into a new church where I've never been before, I look for two things. I look for track record. You know what a track record tells me? Two things. Number one, this church cares about its Jerusalem. And number two, the people in the church don't, because it's always full. I don't know why it's... Anyway, and I look for some kind of a presentation of world missions. I was preaching in Texas one time. Everybody does it different. Some of them, they put mission letters on the walls of sanctuary. In our church, we have them in a hall. Sometimes they'll have them in a little alcove or something. But I was one in this church in Texas one time, and they had a map of the city the church was in. And over it said, our Jerusalem. And then next to that was a map of Texas, and it said, our Judea. Next to that was a map of the United States, which was smaller than the map of Texas, but you just have to know Texas. And it said, Samaria. And then it had a map of the world, uttermost part of the world. So the Lord gives them a four-step process, which, by the way, he has not revoked. He has not said, up until 2023 or up until 2024 or up until the 21st century. He said, do this till I get back.
Amen.
Right? So if we are here longer than we thought he should be, we're not here longer than he thought he would be gone. But look what it says. You shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, did you ever see anybody, they take notes like they write on their hand? So here's what I'm seeing. I'm hearing... The guys, they're standing there, you know. It's kind of, I call it last-minute instructions. And Lord says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I can see Peter going, Jerusalem. Yeah, okay, Judea, yeah. It's Samaria. Can we just go to Judea a lot? Anyway, Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth.
Yeah, there you go.
He got done talking and floated away. I don't think he did this. You think at the end of verse 8, he said, and under the uttermost part of the earth, 5, 4, 3. I mean, really? What would you do if somebody was talking to you and when they got done, they floated away? I'm going to tell you what you'd do. You would stand there with your feet bolted to the planet. And you would watch him. That's exactly what happened to these guys. Look at verse 9. And while when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They are standing there, and then he disappeared into a cloud. I don't think this happened. You think this happened? When he disappeared in the cloud, they went, okay, guys, he's gone. Want to go fishing? I'll tell you what, I bet they watched that cloud for a while.
Yeah.
Which leads to one of the most unfair questions in the Bible. Look at verse 10. And while they looked, what's it say? Steadfastly, standing fast. They are rooted to the ground. Their jaws are hanging open because somebody was just talking to them, floated out of sight into a cloud and is gone.
Right.
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Oh, come on! I said, did you see what he just did? Listen, I've seen him walk on water. I've seen him raise the dead. I never saw him fly. But didn't they see him go? Well, then we're going to go, and they're going to see us go. Now, the only reason you want to believe that is because you get this thing in your head about, well, the strong delusion is going to be explaining how we disappeared at the rapture. Are you kidding me? You know, when I was a lost guy, and I was a Roman Catholic. We didn't know anything about the Bible. Back in the 60s, 70s, the lost people didn't know anything about the Bible. If you'd have asked me what 666, I'd have thought that's a horsepower reading on a new Chevy engine, which it's a shame that it wasn't. But anyway, that's what I would think. You say 666 today, and the whole lost world knows it.
Yeah.
We didn't know what a rapture was. I heard this black rapper, it's an album I just bought. I got the Christian words. But no, he was, I saw this little thing on the internet, and here's what he said. This black guy, rapper, he says this to it. He's got a huge group at this performance, and he said, "Well, it looks like you guys didn't go up in the rapture. I guess you'll have to stay here and go to hell with me." Oh, I'm not talking about his boldness. What I'm talking about is he's lost and understands 666 and the rapture. If we disappear right now, you think the lost world is going to have explained to them what happened to us? Now, I think I know what the strong delusion is. It really doesn't matter much. But the fact is that I think they're going to see us go. They're going to watch us. That's what it says. So he's coming back, and we are going to go. And the world can't stop it. And Biden can jump up and down, or the Democrats can jump up and down, or the lost world can jump up and down. They can say anything they want. They can do anything they want. We're still going, and we're going exactly when he wants us to. Because it's predestined, and the world can't stop it. I'll tell you something else that's going to happen. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Guys, if the rapture's imminent, doesn't the Antichrist have to be here? I don't mean here. Honest, I didn't do it. But the Antichrist has to be alive now. I'd hate to think he was born yesterday, because we have got a long wait. So he's got to be around. He's going to be revealed. I don't think we're going through any of the tribulation. Okay, some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. And to be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But I think we're going to see it. I think we're going to see him. But look what it says in verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I heard a critic of the King James Bible, and they said, "That shouldn't be a capital G." What do you mean it shouldn't be a capital G?
Right.
Isn't the devil already a lowercase g God? Doesn't 2 Corinthians chapter 4 call him the God, lowercase g, of this world?
Yes.
And he's not satisfied. He wants to be known as capital G God. And he's going to sit, but look what it says. "All that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God." Guys, there's no temple. Now, I know we're the temple, but he's not going to sit in you and me. So the temple, the third temple, is going to be rebuilt. That is predestinated. It's going to happen, okay? Now, where it's going to happen, there's some people with differing opinions. I heard somebody say, I think it's the Dome of the Rock, you know, that Muslim mosque. I think that is where it was. The Rock. You know what the Rock is, the Dome of the Rock? That rock is Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was going to offer Isaac. That's the Rock. That is the rock that was in the temple. And I think it's going to be there. I've heard people say, no, that's a little off. In fact, I heard somebody say that it was, it's like the Wailing Wall, that they could actually build it without having to knock down that Dome of the Rock. I don't know, but I know it's going to be built. I personally think it's going to be where the Dome of the Rock is, all right? Some years ago, we were in Jerusalem, Israel. Did you ever hear anybody sing, they go to Jerusalem, or Israel, I walked today where Jesus walked. Actually, I walked today 27 feet above where Jesus walked. Because back in those old days when they destroyed a city in a military situation, they didn't clear it off and build it. You see out here, a building will burn and they doze everything off. You still got the foundation and they just build another building. Back in those days, they covered it with dirt. That's what a tel is, T-E-L. And so they'd cover it with dirt and they'd build another city. Then it'd get knocked down again. Jerusalem's been knocked down about three times, four times. And every time they're tacking about 7 feet of dirt on. Nobody is walking where Jesus walked unless you do what we did. And that is, they're out right outside the wall. You can go down 27 feet and stand outside the wall that was around Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was there. I mean, it's just like you're standing right here. You're 27 feet underground. You're looking at these huge hewn stones that were in the wall of Jerusalem. You start down this path, and it's kind of almost like a cavern. And it ends at the Pool of Bethesda. But halfway there, it's a narrow passageway. And all of a sudden, before you get to where you're going, there's kind of an anteroom. It's maybe as wide as this platform, maybe as deep as that. Maybe about this deep. And there's a bunch of Jews praying. They're praying to the wall. Jews aren't idols. They don't worship idols, right? So why are they praying to a wall? Well, because that spot, and our tour guide said, they said that spot is the closest they can get to where the temple was. That is the closest proximity of the old temple. And back in 1982, the Jews began to bore a tunnel toward the temple. And what their plan was they were going to open up a temple underneath the Dome of the Rock. And the Muslims had audio sensors planted, and they caught them, so they had to concrete it all over. But to this day, those Jews meet there to pray as close to where the temple was as they can. I don't know about you. I don't try to second guess a lot of people, a few of them. Like the guy in the White House. But if you were around during the Six-Day War in 1967, when the Jews whipped all those Muslims, that's when they took where the Dome of the Rock is. I think Moshe Dayan was a great Israeli military leader, but I think, why didn't he knock that thing down then? I mean, they just whipped him. What could they do? Declare war? And wouldn't that have saved a lot of grief? So I don't know, guys. I don't know. But I think that temple's that mosque is going to come down. I think they're going to build a stone and mortar edifice. I think it's going to be a grand thing. Now, let me tell you something. One of the things that I do when I teach my students is I tell them about things that I don't necessarily agree with, because I want them to be aware of an altering view. They're just not allowed to agree with it if I think something different. But here's what I heard a preacher preach. I couldn't tell you where or when. He was talking about this temple. And he said, they don't have to build the temple. Yes, they have to build the temple. He said, they don't have to build the temple. He said, all they have to do is put up the tabernacle. Well, I read about the tabernacle. Anybody here ever been to Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Okay, if you ever go to, it's over in the Philadelphia side, big Amish country. People go there for the Amish, all that Amish stuff. But there's a Mennonite college in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And inside that college is a room about this big where they have a life-size reproduction of the tabernacle. And it's not big. It's barely the size of a two-car garage. I mean, it's like this. And this is the neatest thing. There's always the guide is always some old saved Mennonite man or woman. And they give the gospel. And you know who gets the gospel at that display? Jews. Because they've never seen their tabernacle. So here's this Jew in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He says, hey, they got our tabernacle. Let's go see it. I've been in there. And I mean, man, I'm this old Mennonite woman. I'm she all but preached and gave an invitation, you know. And this little Jew, these Jewish people just getting the gospel. Amen. But it's not big. And I heard this guy say this. He said, they don't have to build the temple. They only have to put up the tabernacle. Because it would take some time to build the temple, will it not? Yeah. I mean, as opposed to pitching a tent. He said they could have the tabernacle up in a matter of days. So I figured this. It says temple. It doesn't say tabernacle. There's a massive difference between the temple and the tabernacle, correct?
Right.
Okay, one of the things, and I know you guys say it, I know you say it all the time. I was talking to Brother Jerry's church about it. I'm always telling Christians about it. Isn't this our line? I accept the Bible as my what? Final authority in what? All matters of look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is 100 years before Solomon ever built the temple. You know the story. Hannah could not have any children. She is praying to God, asking for children. And it says this in verse 9. She gets done praying. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the... What's the next word? That ain't the temple. That's the tabernacle. Your final authority just called the tabernacle the temple. Not a temple, the temple. Sat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now the Bible says if God says it twice, it's established. Look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 3, an error, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Let me go on record. I don't believe they're going to set up the tabernacle. I think they're going to build a temple. You understand? They're going to build a grand structure. I might be wrong. Because I got a final authority that does call the tabernacle the temple 100 years before the temple was ever built. So maybe they're going to put up a temple. Maybe they're going to put up the tabernacle and call it the temple. I don't know. I just know this. It's going up.
Amen.
Okay? It's going up.
Amen.
You say, how do you know? Because the Antichrist has to have some place to sit.
Right.
He needs the Holy of Holies, correct?
Right.
And they got to get it there one way or another.
Yeah.
Either through the tabernacle or the temple, but it's going to go up. And Biden ain't going to stop it.
Right.
And neither are the Rhino Republicans. They're not going to stop it. You understand? It's going to happen. You say, why? Because it's predestinated.
Amen.
And they can't do anything about it.
Right.
I'll tell you what else is going to happen. They can't do anything about it, though they're not trying to stop this one. There's going to be a worldwide dictatorship. A one world government. Good. Guys, we've been against that for as long as I can remember.
Right. Yeah.
Is that not true?
Right.
There's going to be a one world government. There's interesting happened. Look at Revelation chapter 13. There have been, over history, there have been a number of men who wanted to be dictators and pretty much succeeded along the way. Genghis Khan didn't do a bad job. Alexander the Great didn't do a bad job. He achieved a lot. Mussolini was brief, but he did it. Hitler did it, right? Stalin did it, but something happens to a dictatorship here that is totally out of sorts. It makes absolutely no sense with what takes place. Look what it says, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. That don't make any sense. So what doesn't make any sense? Well, doesn't this say that when the beast shows up, the dragon gives him his power, seat, and authority?
Yeah.
Then does that not mean that this dragon, whoever it is, has to already have it established before he gets here? I've never seen anybody in history, I've never read any records in history of anybody becoming a dictator, and when they finally made it, gave it to somebody else. But the dragon has to be here. In fact, if you watch COVID, if COVID did anything, you know what it did? I think all that COVID 2020, I think that was the dragon trying to consolidate world power. This Nazi. This world economic form. Guys, isn't it funny when Hollywood wants to make an evil guy, they always make him with a German accent? All the bad guys in the movie. We will make them do that. And here's this guy going, and by 2030, you will own nothing and be happy. And I'm thinking, listen to him. All he only needs is a swastika. I saw this guy in a movie. So I think the dragon's here. Now, you can call the dragon. I don't think they're calling it the dragon. Maybe for Klaus Schwab, they're calling it the World Economic Forum. Maybe somebody else call it the Illuminati. Somebody else calling it the Bilderbergers, the Rothschilds, the Democratic Party. All I know is that there is an enmity in this world now that is going to consolidate power before the Antichrist gets here. And that's going to take some work. And then when they get it, the beast shows up and they're going to go, here you go. But they can't stop it. In fact, even at this moment, as they are trying to bring a one world government into fruition, I don't think they're saying we're going to do this so we can hand it off to somebody. But when he shows up, they're going to. And they can't stop it. It's going to happen. They are going to show up. He's going to show up and they're going to hand this thing off to him. I want to show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, something goes on here. Now, I'm going to show you, there's no contradictions in the Bible. But if there's going to be one, this would make a good one. Okay? This is the Lord. Look at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then they're named. And look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Did that not just deal us out? I mean, come on, right? It was, he came for us. He came for them. He came to be their Messiah. Okay? And he came to preach not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven. He came here to set up the kingdom. Look what it says, verse 5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, go only to the Jews, and what he's supposed to preach to them. Look at the next verse. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, how close? All he's got to do is say, make me your Messiah, and they say yes. That's how close. So, now, just for a sidebar, take a look at verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men. Well, that's true. For my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's not about your salvation. But keep that little phrase in mind because it's going to pop up again. It's got to pop up again. So, here he says in chapter 10, he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only go to the Jews and tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. It is right at hand. Right? Chapter 10? Look at chapter 12. And look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles? Look at verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, didn't he say in chapter 10, don't go to the Gentiles? Yes. And didn't he just tell us in chapter 12, he's going to the Gentiles? Yes. Now, does that not sound like a contradiction? Unless something happened between chapter 10 and chapter 12. What happens between 10 and 12? Thank you. Some brave soul actually said it out loud. God bless you. Everybody else, you don't know. You all thought 11, you're just afraid to say it. I bet it's a trick. Something had to happen in chapter 11 that changed the whole plan. And I'll tell you what happened in chapter 11. Kingdom of Heaven's at hand, chapter 10. He said, guys, here it is. And Israel rejected their Messiah. Yeah. I don't mean to disparage what the Lord did as far as healing. The deaf, the dumb, the blind, the lepers, the raising the dead. That was not compassion. Well, you wouldn't. No, he preached because of compassion. Didn't he say he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd? and he was moved with compassion. Right. Doesn't say then he healed him.
Right.
He preached to him because he was moved with compassion. Amen. Do you know what the healings were? Okay, stop and think about this. We know that Israel rejected their Messiah, correct?
Yes.
But I don't think as soon as Jesus Christ showed up, they all went, ah, that ain't him. Yeah. Don't you think there was some scorekeeper?
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't there be some academic Jew, some guy that was always checking every... Had there not been many men before Jesus Christ show up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ?
Yeah.
Well, I think every time one of those guys showed up, here's what happened. There's Ivan. And Ivan has got a list of scripture that the Messiah has got to fulfill. And these other guys, they're not keeping score. So every time some guy would say, I'm the Messiah, they come over and say, Ivan, you think this guy's him? Well, I don't know. Well, he'd have to be from the tribe of Judah. Is this guy from the tribe of Judah? No, he's from Naphtali. Oh, well, no, not the Messiah. No, another guy comes up. Okay, you think this guy's the Messiah? Well, I don't know. Is he from the tribe of Judah? Yeah. You sure? Yeah, he's from Judah. Oh, okay, he's from Judah. Yeah, well, not just the tribe of Judah, but he's got to be from the line of David. Oh, yeah, this guy's not from the line of David. Oh, not the guy. So one by one, he goes down through here, and there's just too many boxes he can't check. Yes, they're not the Messiah. With Jesus Christ, he has checked almost every box, yes. And the healings of Jesus Christ, they weren't acts of compassion. They were him fulfilling. They were the credentials of the Messiah. I'll prove this in just a moment. And here's what happens. You say, well, you think this Jesus guy is the Messiah? Well, I don't know. He'd have to be from the tribe of Judah. He is. Oh, he is? Oh, okay. Yeah, but he'd have to be from the line of David. Well, he is. Oh, okay. You know what? He can't be the Messiah. How come? Well, it says Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and this Jesus guy is from Nazareth. Well, yeah, he lives in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. He was? And one by one, this guy is checking yes, 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 like he's never checked yes before. And somebody says, so you think he's the one, huh? He goes, no. No, there's no way he can be the Messiah. Oh, look how many you checked yes, 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 yes. Yeah, I know. But I got a no here. I got one question here. I can't check yes. What is it? The Bible says that before our Messiah shows up, Elijah's going to show up. And nobody named Elijah showed up before Jesus. This John the Baptist guy, we asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no, he's not. Right? Isn't that what John said when they asked him? Are you the prophet? No. Are you Elias? No. So now Jesus is here. And Elijah can't show up before him. That is what takes place here in chapter 11. Take a look at it. Verse 1.
Yeah.
And it came to pass when Jesus had made a end of commanding his 12 disciples. This is, he just sent them out in chapter 10. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Could you explain to me why John the Baptist would ask Jesus if he's the Messiah? Isn't this the same guy that said, behold, the Lamb of God?
Yeah.
I actually heard a guy say this. He forgot who he was. Okay, I'm gonna give you a deep Bible question. Don't be afraid to answer. The obvious answer is right. How many of you have at least one cousin? Have you forgotten him? I mean, he wasn't just the forerunner of Christ. Wasn't he the Lord's cousin? And John the Baptist forgot his cousin? Oh, I forgot he was the Messiah. I'm going to tell you what he's doing. Think about this, guys. How many times you've been in trouble and you said, oh, God's going to take care of this. And then he didn't the way you thought he would. What would you do if you were John the Baptist? You're in jail and you hear Jesus is coming to town. Ho, ho. I'm about to get out of jail. Guys, I don't know if this excites you or not. This comes from my former life. So I still see, I'm very excited about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but your God and mine has been involved in at least 3 prison breaks. That may not need, we may need that talent someday, okay? But he's figured, now come on, if you were his cousin, You were his forerunner. You're in prison and you hear Jesus is coming to town. Wouldn't you think he's going to get me out? He's going to bail me out. He didn't even come and visit him. You know what he's doing? He says, art thou the one? We look for another. He's slapping him in the mouth. He's insulting him. Go in there and ask him. Go ask him if he's the one or we look for another. And watch the response. He doesn't say, I'm the one. He says, look what's been happening. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear, ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Let me ask you a question. Why, when he said, are you the Messiah, would he say, well, the blind receive their sight? Yeah. Those miracles, those healings, were the credentials of the Messiah. Right. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. His healings were the credentials. He said, does John want to know if I'm the Messiah? Tell him, here's what I'm doing. And then, you know what he does? Gives him a slap back. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. He said, give him that.
Yeah.
But we still got a problem here. Elijah. And he's about to deal with this. And once this is taken care of, all Israel's got to do is say, you're our guy. Watch what takes place. Verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Hey, there were a lot of prophets before John, right? But none of those prophets, except Elijah, could take care of what had to be taken care of. And Elijah's been long gone. A prophet, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now, as I read verse 10, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this scorekeeping Jew who has one line he can't check yes. Elijah showed up. That's the one thing he can't answer. And what do you think his reaction is going to be when he hears verse 10? For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which are prepared thy way before thee. That's the prophecy of Elijah. And when this guy hears that, the scorekeeper, he goes, yeah, how is he going to do this? Verily I say unto you, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Watch, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, if ye will receive it. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what he just told him? Israel, if you will accept John as Elijah, we get this thing started right here and now. I am the guy. Now, guys, I am a King James Bible believer. I wouldn't change a word. I wouldn't change anything, make any changes to the text. But I would like to retypeset it. Typesetting isn't inspired. You know what I'd do if I could retypeset it? You see verse 15 and 16? They're entirely too close together. I would leave about a half an inch of space. Because, guys, you don't always have to say no to say no. Sometimes you don't say anything. And these Jews knew exactly what he just said. He just said, he that hath ears to hear, if you will take John as Elijah, I'm here. And I said, those Jews stood there like a spastic at an auction, afraid to scratch their nose lest they bought something. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, chapter 10. Take John as Elijah, chapter 11, and I'll be your Messiah. And by their silence, they rejected their Messiah. That's why in verse 10, he is angry and he goes off at a tangent. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. You know what he said? He said, you guys have been asking my father for thousands of years to send me, and you just said no. So in chapter 12, he says, go to the Gentiles, which leads to one of the famous cliches to this day. Did you hear about so-and-so? He's gone to the dogs. And when the Jews said no, he said, I'll go to the dogs.
Yeah.
So one of these days, there's going to be a one world dictatorship. Now watch what takes place. Remember Endure the End,
right.
Chapter 10? Okay. In chapter 10, he sends them to the Jews, not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans. Chapter 11, he offers himself to Israel. They reject him. Chapter 12, he says, I go to the Gentiles. What happens to the kingdom of God? In chapter 13, it goes into mystery form. Have you ever tried to hold on to a handful of water? Really, have you ever done? Did you ever wake up and have a dream dissolve as you're trying to remember it? That's what happened to the kingdom of heaven. This decision was so decisive in chapter 11. This takes place before John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And when he feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6, he said he knew that they would take him by force and make him king, so he hid himself. Their no was so permanent that he wouldn't even let him make him king then. So it is now in mystery form. And doesn't that kingdom of heaven gospel have to be preached again?
Yeah.
And Elijah has to show up. Don't we all believe Elijah's going to show up? And the kingdom of heaven has to be preached again. Now, take a look, because Matthew chapter 24, and if you don't understand Matthew 24 dispensationally, you end up thinking you're going halfway through the tribulation. And you got to get it down. Look at Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, one of the simplest, you know, there's a couple of rules of Bible interpretation that Bible believers didn't come up with. They're just kind of classics. How about the law first mentioned? We didn't come up with that. It's just the law first mentioned. First time something's mentioned kind of sets how it's looked at in the Bible. Here's another one. If you want to understand a passage of Scripture, ask these three questions. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? And what are they talking about? Let's answer those three questions in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's okay. Who's talking? Jesus. Who's he talking to? Verse 3. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and when shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I say something. Preacher, pastor, when are you coming? When are you coming?
Now.
No, he's here. Why would I ask a guy standing right in front of me, sitting right in front of me, when are you coming? I mean, they're talking to him. When are you coming? I'm here. Unless there's finally some little bit of light, they're realizing something is in the future. So it's Jesus talking. He's talking to the Jews, the disciples, and he's talking about his kingdom coming. What does he say? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I actually heard a guy say that if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, the Antichrist will deceive you because he'll show up and say, I'm Christ. Are you kidding me? If some guy walked up the street here and said, okay, I'm back, you wouldn't go, he's here. We're the guys that are not going to be fooled. So this kingdom has got to be preached again. Look at verse 13, strange thing. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The people carrying this out aren't going to be the 12. There's going to be a few more. You know how many? 144,000. Say, well, how come he sent 12 out the first time, and 144,000 out the second time? It takes that many to get the job done now. Okay? This is an estimate, nobody can be, you know, nail this down for, you know, dogmatically, but the flood truly was devastating to the population of this world. Like, everybody got wiped out but 8 people. And it has been said that by the time of Jesus Christ, in the entire world, the globe, There were only 200 million people on the planet. Guys, we've got over 300 million in our country. So, and if in the time of Christ, if you wanted to find the Jews, wouldn't you find most of them in a little place about 271 miles tall and about 71 miles wide? So you sent them there. Now there's 8 billion people and there's Jews everywhere. Oh, we were talking today. We're driving around down there and all these Jews walking down. This ain't Jerusalem. I used to say this. I had to change it because it's now changed. The demographic has changed. I used to say that there are more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. But so many have gone back to Israel that there's actually more Jews in Israel than there are in New York City. But there's still a lot of Jews in New York City. So where you got 200 million people to reach, now you got 8 billion, and they were everywhere. So now you got to send 144,000. Who are they? Well, they might be the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're going to be here anyway. They may as well do something. What are they going to preach? It says the gospel of the kingdom. Then what's going to happen? Verse 15. When ye therefore, who's he talking to? Come on, guys, who's he talking? Is he talking to Gentiles? No. Is he talking to born-again Christians? No. He's talking to Jews, right? So when he says, when ye, you and I aren't that part of that ye. We're going to be out of here by then. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right, the tribulation is 7 years long. It's not 3.5. And it is divided. And are you ready for this? You're sitting down, can't handle it? There's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture. It's just not you and me. We're getting out before this all starts. And let me tell you what I think the tribulation is. I hear, I don't know why some guys say this. I've heard guys talk about the tribulation. And they make the first three and a half years look like it's nothing but high gas prices, which if that's true. But I've talked to more people that believe that we're going through the 3.5 years, and they've been saying for 15 years, we're in the first 3.5 years. I don't know how they do that. But let me tell you what happened. I was never in the service, okay? But I talked to some guys that were in infantry in Vietnam. Here's what would happen in Vietnam. American soldiers would be out here, and they'd take fire. And when they go over there to take, to see what was going on, they'd see a bunch of Vietnamese guys just hoeing a rice paddy going, what's the problem? And they knew one of those guys was a communist, but they didn't know who. So what they did is they made what they called a free fire zone. And in a free fire zone, they went into this area and moved everybody out. Villages, towns, homes, they moved them all out, built them new homes. Now nobody lives here anymore. Now anybody in this area is now in a free fire zone. They are the enemy. You can shoot them. The tribulation is 7 years of God turning the world into a free fire zone. You say, why? He's had enough of the jokes. Amen. We think that God, he's been so benevolent. He is so kind. He is so gracious. He is so merciful that we think he's a pushover. God is in heaven, but he's in the geriatric section. He's sitting in a wheelchair with a long white beard going, tribulation. What do you mean? No. Doesn't he say, what is mine, saith the Lord? Yeah. Vengeance is mine. You should just be glad he's not quick about the vengeance.
Amen.
If you want to know the truth, what I find remarkable is that when he unloads on this world, it's only 7 years.
Right.
It seems like it ought to have been 50. I don't know if you ever thought about this, because being Americans, I don't know if you ever thought. But if you like to invest, let me tell you what to invest in. Construction. You say, why? Have you ever seen pictures of Hiroshima, Japan after World War II?
Yeah.
Or Berlin after World War II? Wasn't it all rubble? I want you to imagine a 7-year period when 50-pound blocks of ice fall out of the sky for seven years.
Right.
Do you understand this building won't be here? Most of the bridges won't be here. Most of the buildings, it might take one, it may two. Might take two storms, but think about 7 years. It doesn't say it's happening one time. 7 years of 50-pound blocks of ice fall. Guys, this whole world is going to look like a World War I battlefield where it's nothing but mud and trees with all the limbs stripped off of them. The first 100 years of the millennium are going to be rebuilding.
Yeah.
So here they are. And look what he says in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. What is that? Isn't that the Antichrist going into the temple, be it tabernacle or building, and sitting down the Holy of Holies? Okay. Doesn't the world, for some reason, have to embrace the Antichrist as a hero? So what do you think he's going to do? Well, I don't think he's going to bring world peace. Because there's more war right now. And I got news for you guys. If America falls, there's going to be a tribulation. So what's he going to do? Oh, you think he's going to economically help every country in the world? I don't think he's going to fix everybody's economic problems. What if he does this? He's got to do something to endear himself to the whole world. Who is the biggest problem of the entire world right now? I'll say it because you're afraid to. Muslims. Muslims are killing Jews. Muslims are killing Christians. Muslims are killing communists in China. Muslims are killing Hindus. Muslims are killing Buddhists. Muslims are killing Muslims. What if the Antichrist says, we've had enough of you guys, and pounds them to sand? This world is going to go, you're our guy. And then he turns around to Israel and says, now guys, knock that dome down and build your temple. You don't have to worry about them. I took them out for you. Oh, and you know, when you dedicate it, I'd like to be there. So here's what, you see this, this is 7 years. From this side of the pulpit to this side of the pulpit, this is 7 years. There's going to be a pact. Now you can think what you want. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. Just don't come and tell me, because I don't care. Okay? I really don't care. You know, people, I just think. No, you don't think at all. And don't tell me how badly you think. The ministry of Elijah, Moses and Elijah, is 3.5 years. I think, now some people say it's the first half tribulation, some say it's the second. I think it's the first. I think it corresponds to the 144,000. And I think that at the end, what happens to Moses and Elijah at the end of their ministry? They get killed. And then they're raptured. They hear a voice from heaven, and the voice says, come up hither. Guys, the same thing happens to 144,000. In fact, there is a mid-tribulation rapture, and it's the only rapture that we can literally watch it take place within the Bible. So what I want you to know is there's going to be a one-world government. They can't stop it. There's going to be a worldwide tribulation. And again, if the Bible were not true, and it is, but if the Bible were not, if this world was just secular and evolution was true, America's going to fall, guys. And when America falls, you're going to see wars like nothing you ever saw. You think India and Pakistan are going to remain at peace when there's no worldwide cop to stop them? We are the world's police force. And there are nations all across this, all around this world, that they hate each other, but they know if they do anything, America's going to stop them. Once America's gone, it's gone. It's going to be a worldwide tribulation. So during the first half, now remember, this whole thing, 7 years, is a free fire zone, God taking it out on this earth. The Antichrist makes a pact with Israel. In the middle of that tribulation, they're ready to dedicate their temple. And they say this. He shows up. Hey, we're glad you're here. Listen, we're going to dedicate the temple. Hey, we got your seat right here. This is the best seat in the house. You can see everything. Oh, no, I'm not going to sit there. Yeah, you want to. Listen, this is the best seat. We saved this for you. No, I'm not going to sit there. I know I'm going to sit. But there's no better seat. Oh, there's a better seat. Where are you going to sit? And he turns around, and he's been their buddy until his foot hits the top, the first stone or the first step up that temple.
Right.
And they're going to go, wait, you can't go up there. Don't tell me I can't go up there.
Right.
It's my house. And I'm going to sit in my seat. And he steps into the Holy of Holies, and they say, you can't do that. And he said, I'll kill you, which is why the last 3.5, still a free fire zone from God for the whole earth, but the last 3.5 is the Antichrist trying to kill the Jews. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, and here's what's going to happen. There's a rapture. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to watch this rapture take place. Revelation chapter 14. And he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. All right? Verse 1, you have the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion on this earth. You say, how do you know? Because Psalm 65:1 says they're standing on Mount Zion, S-I-O-N. So they're standing on Mount Zion. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven. Guys, you know where you hear things from? From where you're not. If we hear a fire engine right now, are you going to hear it from like at those chairs? Or are you going to hear it from outside? Let me tell you what happened to me many years ago. I was preaching in Knoxville, Tennessee. The church I was at was up on a hill, and it overlooked the two-lane highway. And I'm standing outside in the parking lot, beautiful blue sky day. Now, have you ever heard a car wreck? There are two sounds that are distinct about a car wreck. You hear the brakes, then you hear the impact. I heard a car wreck, but I didn't hear the brake squeal. I just heard the impact, metal to metal, but no brake squeal. And I'm looking down on a highway, and there's no wreck. I'm telling you the truth. I heard the sound of a car wreck from above me. I heard the impact of metal on metal, and it was coming from above me. And I looked. Sure enough, two cars fell right off. No. When I looked up, you know what I saw? Does anybody know what a KC-135 is? It's an old Boeing 707 airliner that our Air Force uses for refueling. And when I looked up, I saw these two KC-135s, big four-engine jets, and here's their flight pattern. Now, if I look up and they're going like this, where were they about 3 seconds ago? I don't know if you know this. In peacetime, in the Air Force, do you know what the number one damage to airplanes is? Wing damage. Because they're jocks, and they try to fly as close as they can, and they end up tangling up the wings and tearing them up. And when I looked up there, I saw, here these guys are. 3 seconds ago, they were right here. Those two guys were flying as close as they could, slapped wings, and said, let's get away from here. But I heard it from above me. I heard it from where I wasn't. These guys are staying on Mount Zion, and they hear a voice from heaven. I know what it says. Chapter 11, about verse 8, it says, which when Moses and Elijah come up, and it says, come up hither. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say that 10 times fast. Yeah. Now look at verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Well, I know where the throne is. But in case you don't, and before the four beasts and the elders. Guys, this is Revelation 4. Yeah. And who is it? Who's singing this song? And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Yeah. Revelation chapter 14, they're standing on the earth. Verse 1. Verse 2, they hear a voice from heaven, come up hither. Verse 3, they're standing in front of the throne. Yeah. Say, who's going to go up? Moses and Elijah are going to go up, middle of the tribulation. 144,000 are going to go up, middle of the tribulation. And whoever signs on to the kingdom of heaven gospel. Let me ask you this. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Did more than Jews come out? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Did you understand? There had to be some Egyptians that put the blood on the doorpost. They believed what Moses was preaching. And a mixed multitude came out. Is that not true? And there's going to be some Gentiles when they hear what these Jews are going to go. Some guy's going to go, you know what? My wife told me years I was supposed to get saved, and I never got saved. And all this stuff's happening. I heard her preacher say this many times. What's happening right now, he says it's going to happen. I didn't believe that. I believe these guys. I'm with you. So Moses and Elijah are going to go up in the middle of the tribulation. 144,000 are going to go up in the middle of the tribulation. And whoever buys into the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did they do before they had a free fire zone? They took the innocents out and then they
unloaded on the place. Anybody in there is a viable target. So you know what the Lord is going to do before he turns this earth into a free fire zone? He's going to take the innocents out. That's us. We're going out before. Then halfway through, he's going to pull out anybody that believes the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And everybody does it. Well, if they're in the earth, they're just going to continue the 3.5 years of open fire. And if they're a Jew, they're going to have to run for their lives. And the world can't stop what I just told you. There's nothing they can do to prevent it. The Democrats, the Republicans, and everything in between, they can't vote it out. Isn't that true? It's predestinated, and it's going to happen. One more thing. Let me tell you, there's one more thing that the world can't stop. This is absolutely predestinated. I want to show you a little-known verse in the book of Romans. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's not little known. No, I don't know. Hey, I'm going to prophesy for it. Can I prophesy for it? Everybody on this planet is going to die a whosoever. You mean you think everybody's going to get saved? No, I said they're going to die a whosoever. Isn't that whosoever? That's quite a word, isn't it? You know when Rahab saved the two spies? They said, will you spare our family? Or she said, will you spare my family? They didn't say they'd spare our family. You know what they said? Whosoever gets inside your house is safe. Not just their family. Anybody. I don't know about it, guys. Could you imagine being Rahab trying to witness? Yeah. Hey, Abraham, you got to... Don't talk to me during the day. You have to come to my house. Not now. Bring your wife. I mean, that had to be one busy woman trying to get people to come to her house. But it wasn't just her father and mother. It wasn't her brothers and sisters. They said whosoever. Whosoever is a good word, isn't it?
Amen.
Sometimes. But not all the time. Keep your place here. But go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, you have the white throne judgment, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And look at that word. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You're going to die whosoever anyway. You're either going to die whosoever's name wasn't written in the book of life or whosoever called upon the name of the Lord. Everybody dies whosoever. Aren't you glad you're a Romans whosoever, not a Revelation whosoever? Well, I got news for you. You can still get saved by trusting Christ, your personal Savior.
Amen.
Now, get this. Could you imagine again, tomorrow, the bozo in the White House gets up and says, I've just signed an executive order that you don't get saved anymore by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. What? You think God is up in heaven going, oh, man, I wanted to save people. Now I can't. Do you think you couldn't get saved if he said you can't get saved? Let me tell you how easy it is to get saved. When I was in PBI, there was a guy in my class. He worked at, I think, Baptist Hospitals. We worked at a hospital there. He was an orderly. And he had this guy in a coma. And you know they say when you're in a coma, they can't tell if you can hear or not. You can talk to him, but you can't tell if they even hear you. It's kind of like talking to a teenager. Oh, what do I care? You can't understand that anyway. Anyway, and here's what he said he did. He said this guy was in a coma. He'd been in a coma for months. And he, nothing, no reaction whatsoever. Talk to him, touch him, nothing. And he said, when no one was around, I would sneak into his room,
I get down by his ear. Let's make him Mr. Smith. I don't remember the guy's name. But he said, Mr. Smith, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he gave him all the scripture about you're a sinner, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No reaction. No reaction whatsoever. He finishes up his week one time on Friday, goes home for the weekend, comes back on Monday, goes past that room, and the guy is gone, and the bed has been made, and you know what that means. And he went to the nurse's station, and he said, when did Mr. Smith die? What? Mr. Smith, room 238, when did he die? He didn't die. Well, yeah, his bed's made, he's gone. Did he die? Friday after I signed out, did he die Saturday, Sunday? He said, he didn't die at all. Well, why is his bed made? Why is he not in there? Saturday, he came out of the coma, and he was perfect, and his doctor dismissed him. He went home. A year later, my friend is walking down, he's working at the hospital, he's walking down the hall, and he sees this guy coming down the hall. He says, well, can I ask you a question? Is your name Mr. So? Yeah. He said, were you in a coma in this hospital? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, I was in a coma for a long time. He said, I came out about a year ago. Can I ask you something? Yeah. When you were in a coma, I'd come into your room and I gave you the gospel. I told you about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And if you just asked him to save you, he would. Could you hear me? He said, I heard every word you said. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And they can't stop it. The world can't stop it. They can't. They can declare that salvation is not by grace. It'll still be by grace. They can declare that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall not be saved, and they'll still be saved. As long as we're here. You know what that means? We don't know when he's coming. And we think he's coming pretty quick. And I'm all for it like yesterday, okay? But until then, there's still a lot of people out here that are on their way to hell. And until we die or he comes back, we need to do everything we can to win them to Christ, because they can still be saved by grace. It's predestinated. Not that they would get saved, but if they call, they will. And that's whosoever will. It's not the ones John Calvin picked. It's whosoever will confess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Well, first off, if you're here tonight, and I'm assuming you're all saved. Maybe somebody here is not saved. If you're not saved, this is the place to get saved. Amen. Guys, if you fall down and break your leg, you're going to call an ambulance and say, take me to the auto parts place. I broke my leg. Aren't you?
No, sir.
Oh, that's right. No, I'm sorry. You're not going to go there. You're going to go to the hospital, aren't you?
Right.
But if your car breaks down,
right,
you're going to take the starter off and go to the grocery store and buy a new one. Oh, no, you're not going to do that, are you? Isn't that funny? When you're sick, you know where to go. And when your car's broke down, you know where to go. And guys, when you're lost, do you understand this is the place to go? And now is the appointed time, and this is the day of salvation. But I'm assuming the vast majority of people in this room are saved. Maybe somebody isn't. But here's the thing. You're going to go to heaven, right? Now, I don't know how you count success. The length of a fish? The number of antlers? I don't know what's success to you. How many zeros you have in your bank account? I win. I've only got one. Anyway, let me tell you what success is. You're going to go to heaven, and somebody walks up and hugs your neck. And says, thanks for telling me about Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight, if you're saved, you know you're saved, do you know of anybody that is there or is on their way because of your efforts? Is somebody in heaven or going to be there and going to say thank you? Let me tell you about a guy. I pastored in upstate New York for 5 years. I tell people, I got out on good behavior. And our church needed a sweeper. And so I went to this, there was a little sweeper shop in Auburn, New York, where I pastored. And the guy that ran it was a guy named Bob, and Bob was caustic. I mean, just, you know New Yorkers. Excuse me, sir, what time is it? What do you care? I mean, that's how they are. Don't they have an attitude like, please smack me in the mouth? Well, he was caustic, but when he found out that I was a preacher, oh man, he went into afterburner. And we're sitting, his store is about maybe as big as this, and we are standing in the middle of it like two little terrier dogs. In fact, I bought the sweeper. And I would go back, and he'd go, as soon as I walk in, the venom would begin to, what do you need now, preacher? I said, there's truth. I said, nothing, Bob. I said, I just want to come in and find out what new stupid thing you believe. Because he believes some really stupid stuff. And I'm kind of taking inventory. And I did. I said, Bob, I'm just trying to find out what new stupid thing you believed. And we're back at it again. Guess what? I won. He got saved. When Bob got saved, him and his wife were divorced. She got saved, and they got married back together. He had a teenage son and a teenage daughter. They got saved. After we left New York, Bob would write to me occasionally, and he would tell me, he lived 50 miles away from where his store was, and there was a King James Bible-believing independent Baptist church in his town, and he joined that church and got busy. And he'd write me this letter. He writes me this, it was a Christmas card. Yes, I do. Anyway, he sends me a Christmas card. And he tells me what his preacher preached last Sunday, how good it was. And he told me how his wife was doing, how his kids were doing. And after he got, after morning service, he did what preacher does. He'd go to the nursing home and he would preach to him there. And then he said this. Just before he signs off on his card, he wrote one more line of information. You know what he said? And thanks for winning me to Christ. Now let me ask you, are you ever going to hear those words? Is anybody ever going to say to you, thanks for winning me to Christ? You know when I first got saved, when you get saved late in life, I was telling Jerry, you labor under two false assumptions. You think your friends and family have not heard the gospel, and you think they'll be excited when you tell them. And I was drunk every night, guys. I was in a bar every single night before I got saved. And after I got saved, I went back only twice. I never had a drink. But I just thought my friends there were just wringing their hands to hear the gospel, so I went to tell them I got saved. Man, you talk about put a chill on the meeting. And the second time I went to tell them I got called to preach. And that just about blew the place apart. But you know what? I was shocked. I was telling Jerry today, the church I went to, where we came from, was 5,000 people. The college of career class was 425 people. And I walked in one day after I got saved, and I look on the far side, and there's a guy I got in a fight in a bar with. And I thought, well, man, big fight, no big deal. After a fight, didn't hate each other. And I thought, man, I hope he gets saved. And I went over. I said, Dave, it's good to see you here. And he kind of was embarrassed. And I said, Dave, I'm glad you're here. Who invited you to come? And he said, nobody, Sam. I'm a member here. I'm fighting him in a bar, and he's a born-again Christian. No, he was a born, not unsaved because you declared he wasn't. He was saved. I went to my best friend. We used to fight in the street side by side. I gave him his wife. Winter was coming, and he didn't have a girlfriend. He said, winter's coming, I don't have a girlfriend. I said, take mine. He said, I don't have a car right now. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl, keep the girl, bring back the car. They got married. And I thought, I'm going to witness this guy. He was an old Vietnam vet. He's going to say, shut up. He's going to say, get out of here. He's going to laugh at me. He's going to deck me. I got prepared for whatever he would react to the gospel. I was not prepared. I said, Terry, I got saved. I want to see you get saved too. He said, oh, Sam, I did. I was 15. I just never told you. Is somebody going to go to hell because you didn't witness to him? Is somebody going to go to heaven because you did? I'm telling you guys, I don't know how you count success. Golf strokes, how many grandkids? I don't know what success is. But success is stepping into heaven to have somebody say, I'm here because you witnessed to me. I'm here because you led me to Christ. Remember that time? Guys, if you haven't won anybody to the Lord, that's bad.
But I've got two bits of good news for you. You know what they are? You're not dead. Well, you're not dead. Anyway, you're not dead, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. You know what that means? There's still time to win somebody. And you could go out 5 minutes after Joe Biden says no one is allowed to get saved. Hey, they passed those laws in some countries, and they will pass one here like that one of these days. And right after they do it, you can stop the first lost person you see and lead them to Christ. You may go to jail, and they will go to heaven. And one day they will hug your neck and say, thank you so much for winning me to Christ.